title in your bulletins is, Are You Ready? And I imagine that can bring up all kinds of thoughts in our mind about what's going on today and what we're going to look at it. But first, before we get into the sermon and into God's Word, let's bow our heads in heavenly worship to our Heavenly Father and give Him glory and honor through our worship and prayer. Bow with me this morning as we turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we are so thankful. Lord, words cannot describe the graciousness that we feel because You have went to the cross for each of us. The love that You pour out for us, the creation that You lay before us is all for us. That we in turn may be Your instruments in this dying world to let people know about life, eternal life. So Father, we thank You for the work that You have bestowed on each of us as Your disciples of Christ, that we would go into the world and fill the Great Commission, Father, and that You have given us the Helper to be able to accomplish this. Father, You have provided everything. We just need to have the heart to come and believe and to be washed in the blood of the cross that cleanses all sins. So, Father, as we worship this morning, Father, we ask that You would overfill our cups, that You would lay this message upon our hearts, that we would take it into the world all the rest of the days of our lives until the day that we stand before You. Father, help us in our times, in our needs. But most of all, Father, again, we come to glorify You and Your Son. Thank You. And all God's people said, Amen. You betcha. You know, last week I had the opportunity, and I told the folks here that last week a lot of you were gone because of the 4th and stuff, and I see that you're back. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning, because last week we talked about the power of the word of the cross. We talked about 1 Corinthians 1 or 18 through 25. It was the power of the cross, or the word of the cross. And we said in that first 18th verse, it says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And I want you to just to kind of look at that right quick. And it says, those who are. Remember, we talked about this last week. They are perishing right now. They're bringing damnation upon themselves right now, those sinners who turn away from God, who reject God. That's what the Scripture says. Then it also goes on to those who are being saved, meaning it's happening right now. The blood of Christ, the blood upon the cross is washing your sins clean right now. We don't have to wait to eternity to get to receive that. It's happening right now. And that's what the Scripture says. That's what Paul... We talked about that last week. And so this second series of the title, that Overcoming the World and the World's Influences on Christians. And so we want to continue in that. And what's that mean? To overcome the world. It means to overcome the world's influences and to have our influences influence with Christian worldviews. We look at the view of the world through the eyes of the Christian. We are separated from it. First, it means how do we think as Christians and how the world says that we ought to think. We deal with that. Each of us deal with that every day. Well, the world says that you must do this. And Christ says, no, this is what you must do. And finally, the power Christians have to overcome the path that leads to eternal damnation, which is the world's path. You have that power to overcome that path. Now remember that we're all born into sin, each of us, right? We're all there. We're all born into sin. We're sinners from birth. We're inherited. But we have the power through Christ's death on the cross and His shedding of His blood to turn away from that path of damnation. He has given that to us. You have that path. Last week we talked about the word of the cross, which is the gospel. That's your power, the gospel. And how it is foolish to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those who are being saved. This sermon this week will help Christians with our walk. It will help us prepare for eternity. It will show us where we lack. It will encourage us. I pray that this will do that. And it will show you exactly how God looks upon you. And so those who do not know Jesus Christ here this morning, this isn't going to be a stark reminder for you of the penalty of sin. The question is, are we ready as Christians to meet our Lord right now? Not later in life, not when my life is, but right now. And that's going to be the crutch of this whole sermon. This is a question we must ask ourselves. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. And I know we haven't been in Luke for a long time. That was a joke because we spent years there. It's been a long time there. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. And you're going to want your Bibles in front of you. So if you don't have a Bible, get one out of the pews in front of you. You're going to want your Bible in front of you. So open your Bible up. I hope to see a Bible in every hand here this morning, because we want to remember what we said. Paul's told Timothy to continue with the reading of Scripture until I come. So we want to, what we said last week, we want to read the text, we want to teach the text, and we want to exhort the text so we can see what God really wants. And here's one of these texts that if you don't know the context, you're going to be lost. And the issue, and the one of the reasons why I kind of picked this testimony, because it was very challenging to me. And when I preach these messages, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I do not only preach them to you, I preach them to myself. And I do that first. And so this text was kind of got my attention, so I wanted to try to break it down and see what we can learn from this text, because you're going to see stuff that you probably don't even know about. It says, the scripture is called, let me read that. Let me get the text, and let's just read that right quick. I tell you to get the text, and I don't get the text. What's up with that? Okay. Bear with me until I get there. Okay. It says, starting in verse 1 and going all the way to verse 9, follow along with me. It says, now on this same occasion there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He begins by telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any on it. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered, and he said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down. It really caught my attention when I read this, because I was kind of lost when I read this, and I wanted to find out what was going on here and why would Jesus and the Lord would put this piece of scripture into this reading here. And so I decided to study this and see what I could come up with and see if I could come up with the truth and understanding. And I hopefully God will do that to you too. He'll give you understanding. This scripture is a call to repent. And it's also called to help you stay strong in your Christian worldview. We got to have a worldview. We take a look at the world in our Christian eyes. Not in the world's eyes. We talked about the wisdom of the wise last week. And we see how foolish that is compared to the wisdom of Christ. This scripture also helps us to talk to people when you come in contact with, and when you share the gospel, we honor Christ in all your testimony in your whole entire life. So when you do that, we say we want to bring honor and praise to God. You do that when you give out the testimony. When I speak of 9/11, we all know what that means. We've all pretty much been part of that when that happened, the day when the terrorists flew planes in the Twin Towers. After the initial shock, it became understood, not just here at home, but around the world, that Christianity was under attack. That was one message that came out of it. And in the Christian view, we've seen it. It was a direct attack from one religion on another. The terrorist attack was upon the nation that embraced a Christian worldview. People say, well, the United States don't do that. Well, I disagree. We might not voice it as much, but I disagree. I think we are a Christian nation. In fact, I know we are. The terrorist attack was upon that nation, and this is where the tragedy begins. But we have to understand that it will end at the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. After the attack, the world's question was, and we see all these kind of interviews, and they had all these panels, and they did a great commission on this, and they wanted to ask the question, what does this all mean? What is the lesson here? What's the message of the collapse of the Twin Towers and 3,000 dead? What's the message? What is the lesson that we're to take away from this? This was the world's focus upon this. What? And many have tried countlessly to analyze that. Well, let me put it really simple. I've come up with it. Here it is. Here's the lesson. You're going to die, and you don't know when. And you have no control of it. That's the lesson. Everybody is going to die. As Christians, when we communicate this conviction, it just opens the doors of opportunity for the gospel. Because there's a lot of people, when it comes to the initial issue of death, Christianity has the answer. The world doesn't. This is the message, that we'll all lay this body aside one day. It is the message of life. All of calamity and tragedy we face in this world really is not the point. Today, in this age of instant information, you can turn on the TV and go halfway around the world and see what's happening in real time. We see calamity and tragedy every day when in our world. It is through the news, our mass media. We see every tragedy. We see every calamity that is national news. We see all of it. We are bombarded with it every day. Unlike we've never been at this point in time in God's creation. We see everything that happens in our world. We see it through satellite imagery. How many of you here have got a satellite TV? Don't raise your hand because we don't need to. We already know the question. A lot. But the person says, well, I don't have satellite. I don't have cell phone. Well, you know, You're among the few because, you know, we have communication in real time. I can open a cell phone and dial my dad in the Philippines and talk to him. I could do that right now in real time. We have that kind of communication in this world. We see everything that happens in our world. We see it again and again, and we're not isolated from anything. We're not isolated from any tragedy. We see everything, every catastrophe, every tragedy, every calamity, every earthquake, tsunami. Anywhere in the world, you know, we see famines in Africa, we see hurricanes, we see typhoon, and me and Sue can testify to typhoons. You guys were in contact real time when this typhoon was going on. I don't know, James, if I sent you real time image or contact at that time. We see it all. So we're enveloped in it. We take it in. We see wars and suicide bombings and mass massacres of school children in Russia and here at home and hostage taking and murder and rape. We see it all. Wherever it shows up, we see it. We see it all. These world events are beamed in our homes every day through technology. I believe there is a scripture that talks about how we are to know everything in an instant during the end times. There's scripture that talks about that. We're living in that time right now, brothers and sisters. This is the calamity or tragedy in our world. We see it over and over again. We see it so much that we begin not to become emotional about it. How many of you do you cry when we see these events on TV? Do you sit there and bawl? or are you emotionally drained of it because we see it so much? We see it every day. It becomes mundane to us as death and destruction is all around us. We know that, don't we? We forget, we really do, we forget that life is a dangerous place on this planet. Life is dangerous on this planet. It's very, very dangerous. Also, life is very, very brief. Scripture says we're like vapor. The question for Christians is, how do we turn these terrible situations into motivations to be effective for Christ? How can we take these tragedies, these calamities, and praise God and bring glory to His name? How do we do that? We know that everyone dies. Hebrew 9 states it very well. We get it. Everyone dies. We understand that, don't we? From the Christian worldview, we know that everyone, let me repeat that, that everyone is headed, from our Christian view, we know that everyone is headed to death and to heaven or hell. Remember last week we talked about the two groups, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. It's cut right down the center. There's no black and white. I mean, there's no gray area here. Well, I think I'm saved or I might be saved. I'm kind of saved. I'm really not saved. None. Those who are perishing, the Bible says, and those who are being saved. Those are the two groups that we face. You know, that should be enough motivation for us as Christians to be serious about using the time and opportunity that God gives us to bring people to the gospel. It's vital. You're vital. And we're going to get into that. Knowing that everyone will die and live forever in heaven or hell, we know that. And the only way to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Acts 4, 12. And it says, there is salvation in no one else that has been given under heaven to among men by which they must be saved. Jesus is the only way. This gospel of saying there's many ways to glory, there's many ways to is falseness. There's only one way. And we know it. As Christians, that's our worldview. That's how we look at the world. There's only one way. And when we look at the world, we look around us and we see a dying people. For believers, we need to understand that we need to understand the world. We do really do. As believers, as Christian view, we need to understand the world, but we need to understand it the way our Lord and Savior wants us to understand it. And how does He want us to understand it? By a biblical view. Not by the wisdom of the world, but by a biblical view. And that's how we approach it. These verses speak volumes that we read in Luke 13. This is a very fundamental way of looking at the world, by the way. These two events would have been front page news in the Jerusalem Gazette. They would have been front page. It was well known. It was simple. I mean, it's nothing that happened a long time ago. These are something that we understand that happened recently. And Jesus would have known that. Some of the Galileans were in the temple offering sacrifices, and as we take a look at that, and when you dwell into Scripture, you go, well, why was the Galileans there? Well, from what I can understand, the way I looked at this is that it must have been Passover, because they were allowed into the point of sacrifice with their animals, and their blood was mixed with the sacrifice on the altar, and the only time they were allowed during that time was during Passover. So we put it together as a piece of a puzzle and say it's most likely during Passover. It says here that Pilate's soldiers came in and slaughtered them and mixing their blood with the sacrifice. This is a very dramatic scene, by the way. Can you put it in your mind? It'd be very dramatic. The other story, 18 Jews were walking in a construction zone and the tower fell on them and crushed them to death. And by the way, this is the only place you're going to hear about the Tower of Siloam. The question is Jesus, though. In these verses was simply in the eyes of these Jews, but not so far with us, because we don't know the context. And when I tell you the context, then you're going to go, oh, okay, I see now. That's why I encourage you to dwell in your Bibles and study the Word and dwell deep into it. The question was this. Did this have to happen to these people because their sins were greater than anyone else? What? Are you? God's own disciples are asking, is this because their sins, they're greater, they're sinners, that God took them out? That was the point. Look at the two verses. Do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than everybody else? That was in verse 2. Look at verse 4. It says, do you suppose those 18s were the worst culprits? Jesus knew what they were thinking. And by the way, he knows what you're thinking. Don't fool yourself. And Christ doesn't know. He knows. He knows what I'm thinking. So that is the question, why? When we approach this scripture, we have to understand the Jewish theology, their thinking, their worldview, how they looked at the world. Me and Sue has been to foreign lands, and Betty, you can testify to this, you've been to foreign lands. Their thought and their ideas and the way they look at the world is totally different from ours. So we want to try to figure out what they were thinking so we can bring light to this passage. So this was their Jewish thinking. It says, remember the book of Job. This is the theology of this Jewish nation. Remember Job's friend, Elzaphan, came to him in the middle of his calamity. We remember the story here. We remember, and he tells Job, there must be sin in your life because God is punishing you. Remember that part of the story? That is a theology thinking of the day that gives us a picture into the life. In Jewish theology, they believe, according to Deuteronomy, and I believe it's 12, but it's in Deuteronomy, it says that I will curse those who are cursed and I will bless those who are blessed. So they took that theology and they ran with it, saying, well, God only wipes out those who are doing bad, and if you're living and nothing happened to you, you must be the good people. That's their thought. Jesus knew that, by the way. Now when we read that, and we see Jesus is questioning there, now we understand why he's saying that, because he's addressing their theology, their worldview. This is what this is about, is our worldview. If there's a calamity in your life, it must be a direct personal judgment of God, is what they're saying. They believed in Job's time as well as in Jesus' time. Look in John 9 when they talk about the blind man. And his disciples are talking, and his disciples says, who sinned? This man or his parents? See the theology that they're thinking? See how their mindset is now? Well, who sinned? Why is this man blind? He must have done something wrong. Because God is punishing him. And so that's how they thought. And Jesus knew this. On the other hand, they said, if you're doing fine, if you're doing okay, you must be the good people. Because God doesn't mess with people. He doesn't mess with the good people, only the bad people. Walking through a world with that kind of theology, you can see where the whole thing gets askew. This is why we need to study our Bible. We need to open it up. We need to see what it says, and we need to dig into it so we understand the story. How is this to be? This is how we're to understand calamity. Is this how we're supposed to understand all the terrible things that happen? Absolutely not. When a person dies in a car wreck, have you heard it? Well, God just took them. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's look at verse 1. It says, now on the same occasion, there was some present who reported to him about the Galatians whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. It says, on the same occasion, when we read that, when you see that, you have to kind of go back to understand what he's talking about here. We see that Jesus just gets done in chapter 12 of this long sermon. And at the very end, he makes a startling remark. Let's take a look right quick and see what it says. Take a look at 58. For a while, you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate. On your way, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer to throw you in prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. What's he talking about? This is an analogy. He's saying, this is what, I mean, I'm going to analogize this. He's saying, you better make peace with the judge. That's what Jesus is saying. You better make peace with the judge before you show up in court. Because we're all going to stand that day in court, aren't we? So Jesus says, you better make peace with God. Referring to our Christian walk and on the final day of judgment. How do we make peace? How's your Christian walk? How do we make peace in this world with the judge, with God? How is it pleasing to God? What can we do to please God? That's what he's saying here. You know, this is an analogy with a spiritual point. Jesus is saying, you better get right with God before you show up in his courtroom, before you show up in his presence. That's a warning for each of us. You better get it right. He's talking about judgment, and he's talking about being ready to meet God. Remember the title, Are You Ready? Are you ready right now to meet your Heavenly Father? I pray your answer is yes. I pray that there is no one out there saying, well, I hope so, or maybe, or I think so. I hope it is an emphatic yes. I pray that. Look in verses 1 through 5. They're bringing up their theology, their worldview. If I do good, and if I'm a good person, God will let me into his kingdom. Boy, we know that's falseness, don't we? How many times have you shared the gospel with somebody, and you ask them, well, are you going to heaven? And their answer is, well, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I'm not mean. I treat everybody kind and nice. I'm pretty good. Jesus says, No, that's not. That's not where your heart, that's not where your thought ought to be. Change your thinking. Change your worldview. It says God punishes bad people, and if you escape calamity, you must be the good people. So if God doesn't punish me, and I go to heaven, and I'm good, I'm in. Well, we know that there's religions out there today that teach that, and that's false theology. That's a twisted theology. These events of the Galileans must have been very fresh at the time when this was written. It was a mass execution. We don't know how many, but we know it was a lot. It was a slaughter of worshipers. They slaughtered them. So much blood that it did mingle with the sacrifices. Can you put it in your mind? What's going on here? Pilate in his day, now we see glimpses of Pilate, but Pilate in his day was a very wicked man. He's very wicked. These events was recorded throughout the known world at that time. The historian Josephus records these events. Jesus knew, though, what was on their mind. He knew it. He knew the question. The question wasn't about death, but it was about calamity. If I am to face calamity, if something is hard to fall on my life, if something somebody around me, there's calamity in my life, it must be God punishing me. That was their question. And we go, well, that's foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, God, James, you even mentioned this morning, and he said, God has the right to take us out anytime. He has the right to kill us at any time. And you go, wait a minute, don't say that. That's not right. Have you heard the wages of sin is death? Have you heard that? How about this? The soul that sins shall die. Those are God's words. God is just to judge the sinner. We know that as our Christian view. We deserve it. He is just when he does that. We are worthy of that judgment. But here it is. I love that word, but again. But God is merciful, and God extends his grace to us so the sinner lives. He lives under the umbrella of common grace. God wishes no one to perish. He wishes no one. So the sinner gets used to living without being judged. Why do I need God? Nothing happened to me. I can just keep on doing what I can do. And we'll worry about that later. You know, God is patient and God is kind and he's gracious and he's merciful. The sinner may be storing up wrath for the day of wrath, but listen to this. And we were all sitting in these footsteps at one time. The sinner may be storing up wrath for the day of wrath. But he has the opportunity during that time to come to God and be forgiven. That is the power of the cross for each of us. That's your message to a dying world. God has the right to wipe out everything. He has the right to wipe out every sinner in an instant, and it would be a just act if he did that. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't do that. We've often asked this question thousands of times in our mind and our thinking. He doesn't do that. So the sinner gets used to being favored by God in a sense of common grace. Remember, God says, I'll pour out my goodness on those who I choose. It rains on the just as the unjust. It's common grace that we all live under. The sinner, not the saint. But the sinner lives under common grace. The saint lives under this saving grace. We get comfortable in our sins. You've heard me say that before. We get comfortable where we're at. We don't want anything to mess it up. So if I have to turn to the Lord, that's going to mess up my whole life. I'm not going to be comfortable. I'm not going to be popular. I'm not going to be, the world's not going to like me. And so I get comfortable where I'm at. God's not going to do anything. He hasn't done anything yet. I've lived all my life. It's been fine. Everything I have, everything I is, it's because of me. Hey, I'm good to go. That's a lie. And I hope you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking this down, because when you're going to come in and confront this, you're going to confront this issue, I guarantee you. And this will help you. These will give you tools. Christ puts this in here to give us tools to help bring glory and honor to His kingdom. We get comfortable. Why is God so patient and pours out grace to sinner? Why does He do that? Well, you know the question. He wishes no one to perish. But here's the thing, the real punishment doesn't come in this life, does it? It comes in the next. Those who are being saved right now, those who are perishing right now, that judgment will come into the next life. The question is, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all Galileans? The answer is in verse 3. No, I do not. Do you suppose that these 18 were greater culprits? They asked that to the Lord. And so they're thinking, because the tower fell on, they must have been bad. And Jesus says, no. The Lord is saying that the fact that you are alive doesn't mean that you're better than anybody else. Death can come at any moment. At any moment for every one of us. That is why it's imperative that we get off and get out and share the gospel, give that message of life. He's addressing this bad theology. Jesus is taking this head on. This is bad theology. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Calamity happens to the good as well as the bad, doesn't it? To people who are doing the right thing, calamity still happens. It happens. We see things in our fallen world and people go, well, why? Because this is a fallen world. And bad things happen in this dying world. It happens. But that's not the focus. The focus is, are you ready? That's the focus. Jesus said, just because you're alive doesn't mean that you escape judgment. The true calamity for the sinner is that you will die. And you will experience the judgment of God. That is for the sinner. Jesus is telling us here, as in verse 58, 59 of chapter 2, you better get to know the judge. You better. Jesus is telling us that. You better get to know and make a right relationship with Him. Make a right relationship with the judge. How? Spend time with Him. In communion, in prayer, reading of Scripture, the exhortation of it, coming to worship, doing the things that God pleases God. Well, I don't know how that is. Well, I suggest you pick up your Bible. You know, I've heard it say it over and over, and I'll say it again. The number one problem in our churches today in the United States is that we don't know Scripture. We read little pieces of it, and then we try to put it in a round peg in a square hole. We do that all the time. God says, don't do that. You're asking for trouble. You better get to know the judge. The issue is not is how you die. That's not the issue, or from what you die. That's not the issue. The real calamity is that you do die. Every one of us in here. Every one of us in here is going to die unless Christ comes back and takes us. Everybody on your left, everybody on your right, everybody in front of you, everybody behind you, we're all going to lay this body aside. Are you ready? Well, I don't have to worry about that until I'm 87. Bad theology. So what's the lesson? The real lesson is that the real calamity is that you'll die without repentance. That's the calamity. And when you face divine judgment and perish in hell, that means you haven't repented and turned to Christ. That's the calamity. That should bring us to tears, every one of us. That we have people among us, our own families, our close friends that are dying. They're dying. So what's the lesson? You're going to die, and you don't know when. That's the lesson. There's only one group. Now I want to give you some words of encouragement here. It ain't all doom and gloom here, okay? We're going to try to pick it up now. There's only one group of people who have any truth that can deliver people from the dangers of being alive. There's only one group of people who can do that. And that is the Christian. That's you. You're the only one that can deliver it. There's no other message. There's no other truth that can save man. As a Christian, how important is your life? As a Christian, how important is your testimony? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. Well, yeah, I am talking about me. It is so important. It's more important than anything else on this planet. Nobody dies that wasn't going to die. The Christian is the lifesaver, is the lion. Your job is important. You've got a massive job ahead of you. But Christ is with you, and He's going to help you, and you're going to change lives for people. People talk about the Christian, but the Christian worldview is the only truth that can save men. Your job is massive. It's important. It's critical. The answer for eternal life is only available to the world from you. You might be that one. The answer for eternal life might be you. Remember this song? It's a great song. I love it. And we talked about this morning, where the songwriter says, "I took my fist and I shook it to heaven. And because I seen all the calamity around me. And I seen the dying and the death around me. And I go, why, God? Why don't you do something?" And He goes, "I did. I created you." That's amazing. You are the path to truth. They're not going to find it anyplace else. That makes you critical in our world today. People say, well, people are turning away from Christianity. There's less Christians in the world today. That might be all true. That makes your job even more critical. When that makes you critical in a world, it really does, in which we live as Christians. As Christians. The only thing that makes you critical, though, that you have, the only thing that makes you a critical for God's glory, the only thing that you have, the only thing that He gives you, is the gospel. He gives you the gospel. Not to put it here and hold it, but to share it with those who are dying. You could be the tool that turns them from a path of damnation to eternal damnation, eternal hell. You could be that one. And the only one that's going to help them, the only one that's going to get them on the right path, the only one, yes, God and all that, yeah, I understand that, but is you. That should just elevate us up. You're critical. It says here that which you can rescue people from eternal damnation. You You say, well, God does that, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, He does. That's true. But He uses you. You see how important your job is? I hope this is encouragement to you, because it sure is encouragement to me. This is the message that Jesus gives us at the end of 3 and 5. Well, I jumped ahead. The only thing that makes you critical is that you have the gospel, which you alone can rescue people from eternal damnation. That is the result of dying without repentance, those who won't repent. And that is the message Jesus gives us in the end of 3 and 5. It says right there in 3, repent or you will all likewise perish. It says in verse 5, repent or you will all likewise perish. From that I can see that those who died in Siloam and those who died in the Galatians, I'm saying they're not saved. Because Christ says you also will perish. And He's talking about these two groups. That is the message that Jesus gives. Repent. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. These people, this is about salvation. The message of those who are perishing. You're going to die. This is your message that you talk. You're going to die and likewise perish. You need to change your mind, your worldview. Don't go as the world says. You know, that's a big thing. We've set back, and I've seen people, I haven't seen anybody save anybody, but I've seen the Holy Spirit working on them, and they changed their whole direction of their life. And I come back years later, and I hear people say, I have found God, I've been at peace. Where was I? I can't believe I was down that path. I am the happiest I ever been. I'm at peace. It's because they have found God. But that's not the end of it. The message to those who are perishing, you're going to die, and likewise, you're going to perish. You need to change your mind about your sin. Come to the Savior, the only one who can save you, who can rescue those from damnation. You. The intent of this warning, divine judgment comes after death. That is our message. Divine judgment comes after death. Yeah, you can keep on, continue on, but divine judgment comes after we lay this body aside. Are you ready to die? Because that's when it comes. Think about this, Christians, brothers and sisters. If we see all of humanity is on the brink of death, and we see it, we talk about it all the time, this dying world, we see it, and you have the only message, you have the only message that can save them from hell. You're the only one. See how important your life is to Christ? Doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, that we give them the gospel message that leads to repentance, that leads to life. Your life as a Christian is so important that it transcends all human effort. More than all the kings and the presidents of the world, more than every great mind on this planet, everybody lives on borrowed time. We all are on borrowed time. By the grace of God, my dad used to say, I'm on borrowed time. I'm 80 years old. Life expectancy is 72 or 74. And I'm 80. I'm on borrowed time. Well, Jesus says we're all on borrowed time. Because we never know. Do we? We're all on borrowed time. It says here that, well, let's stop there and take a look at the parable in verse 6. Read along with me, and we'll finish this up. It says here that, and he began telling this parable. And I know that as we read this parable, you're going to have analogies of what he's talking about here, but we're going to try to break it down. A man had a fig tree, and he had planted it in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, without finding any of it. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and he said to him, let it alone, sir. This year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. We're on borrowed time. The fig tree were often used as a metaphor for Israel. Now we're starting to take a look at a metaphor, and I believe that this is what Christ, in all my studies, shows me, that he is talking about the nation of Israel here. And so fig trees were used for that metaphor. They were common in Israel. They were valuable for fruit, excellent for shade. The fig tree would bear fruit every year. Did you know that? Every year it would bear fruit. Every year. The farmer looked to the fig tree for fruit for 3 years. You know, I kind of find that interesting because Christ's ministry was for 3 years to his people. So I think you can sure build a biblical picture here, can't you? I mean, it fits. Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years. Israel was represented in the fig tree. It would really fit a biblical picture here. Jesus says, for 3 years I've looked for fruit, and there's none. Cut it down. The farmer says, wait, let me do what I can. And if next year, if it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. What's that mean? Share God's word. Share it. Fertilize the people that are in front of you. Fertilize his vineyard with the gospel. Fertilize it. The tree is on borrowed time. Life appears like a vapor, doesn't it? You know, they say that usually you're remembered about for about two generations on your headstone. Then after the third and fourth generation, unless somebody is doing research, you're forgotten. Life appears like a vapor and quickly fades away. This is exactly what our Lord Jesus is saying here about human life. Everybody lives on borrowed time, each of us. Everybody. As disciples of Christ, you are the possessor of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. Knowledgeable in the gospel, you alone have the truth that rescues people. You are the most important people on the planet. The most important ones. Christians. Because they rescue people. They give them life. Well, God does that, but God uses their as their instruments. There is only one thing that matters in this world. And we talked about this a little bit this morning, is what matters in the eternal. All this stuff out here, everything you see, everything here, in the big scheme, it doesn't matter. What matters is how we come into eternity. And God is gracious and merciful and kind that he's patient for you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I ask that you come talk to somebody. Don't wait. It is the message of life. The only thing that Christians can do, and that makes them the most important people in the world, is to bring life. That is to communicate the gospel to a dying people who are living on borrowed time. That's why it's so important. That's why you're important. That's why God says, go! Because these folks might not hear the gospel. They might not come unless I put you in their path. That is exactly why we're here, and that's why we exist. That's our high calling as God's children. That is all that matters. But a world is trying to shut up Christians. They're trying to shut us up. Now I'll wrap this up. But he says we're going to see more and more of that pushback. We already see it in our world today. The attack upon Christianity, on the Christian community. I think in the next 10, 15 years, I really believe that you're going to really see a vamping up of the attack and persecution on Christians, not just around the world, but here in the United States. We already see it, don't we? What are we going to do? What's your message? This is the world's view. This is the way they look at it. We want to reject the Bible. And then after we reject the Bible, we're going to turn morality upside down. Fornication is good, the world says. Sex is recreational, the world says. Homosexuality is normal. Homosexual marriage is acceptable. Abortion is good. A woman's choice is good. And they demand tolerance, the world does. Everything has to be tolerant. As a Christian, you've got to be tolerant. As Christians, we stand up and say, no, these things are wrong. And when we stand up and say, we become intolerant in the world's eyes. And so we become intolerant, the message of Christianity becomes hostile. And then comes persecution. That is the pattern. That's what we're going to face. It raises the stakes of being Christian. When you speak the truth to a world that is, it's not going to like it because it goes against the grain. You cut off my fun. You get in my path. Stop it. I don't want to hear it. Because then I'm going to have to change my life, and Christianity is no fun. We all just got to be like... And that's their worldview, and it's not true. You have the message of life. It's going to be tough for the Christians in the coming years. And Jesus tells us that everybody is on the way to death. Everybody here. And Jesus says everybody is going to die. We're all going to die. We understand that. When we die, we will face judgment. And we're all living on borrowed time. I hope you are their only hope for the gospel. Spread the gospel. Do your job. Glorify God. Rescue a sinner. Deliver that message. And then get out of the way and let God do His job. Amen? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, again, we are so thankful for this message, and we thank you for the Christian. Father, the job of our Christian brothers and sisters are vital. It leads to path to life as we lay this body aside and stand in front of our Heavenly Father. Father, it is the power, the cross, it is the power of our message, the gospel. And it is the power to those who are being saved. Father, help us. Help us touch people's lives with our testimony and our message. Let us not be ashamed of who we are. And let us boldly go into the world and proclaim that message of truth and life. Father, it doesn't matter whether they accept it or not. That's not our job. That's yours. But our job as your instrument is to deliver that message. Praise your holy name, Father God. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us out of a dying world and giving us eternal life in your Son. Father, we don't know how many days we have, but you do. And Father, I pray that we can answer that question. Am I ready? Thank you, Father, for each one here. Lord, may you bless each one tremendously. May you pour your cup of blessings on all their lives. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come deliver this message. May we go this week and share the gospel to a dying world when God gives us opportunities. Thank you, Father. I ask this in your Son's holy name, in the name of our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless each one of you. Thank you so much. Remember, you're critical.